You know, over the last, how many of you kind of know or understand that over the last number of years that the whole issue of identity has been a really big deal, right? Anybody here actually struggled with that, had to deal with that identity? And it's an ongoing thing. It's almost like it comes in layers of pride. About the time you think you've got it figured out, and all of a sudden you find out, well, not, I guess not really. And you go to a whole different level. I want to propose to you tonight that what God intended before the foundation of the world has never changed. It's never changed. It's always been the same. It's not like God got tricked by the serpent in the garden and he had to go to plan B. Now, to us, it kind of looks like that because we live in a time-space realm. You know, time and space are created things. They're created. And they're not even, and they're temporal. They're not eternal. God lives outside of space and outside of time. That's why he could say, the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. I don't get that. I don't have to. When you try to reason it out, here's what I like. I like what David Crone says. The kingdom of God is an unreasonable kingdom. Every time it says in the Bible, and they reasoned within themselves, they drew wrong conclusions. All I'm going to do is just say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I will propose to you that what God has for you and for me and for us is radically different or bigger, if you will, than maybe we've anticipated. Now, we live in a very, American culture is extremely individualistic. We really push individualism, individual effort. We're very independent. And all of that's good in the right context. But a lot of times, our independence and our focus upon individuality will actually keep us from stepping into some things that are even greater and more important. We are the body of Christ, and we're called into covenant community, and not just this covenant community, but the covenant community worldwide, and a community that has existed for thousands of years. The body that we're part of is the same body that is in heaven right now. The only thing that separates us is time. We're part of the great cloud of witnesses. We just happen to live on the other side of the veil. But what I want to propose to you, that what God has intended all along, it's starting with individuals, but very early on began to increase, God's heart is for not just individuals, but for families, for tribes, and for whole nations. You read the record of God's dealings with humanity in the scripture. He would deal with individuals, but it was always in the context of individuals' impact upon tribes and upon nations. God's strategy is to reach whole nations. He uses individuals to do it, but we sometimes get the idea that it's all about us. And it's not. It's not. We have an important role to play. But we have to understand what the heart of God is. His heart is for the nations. His heart is for cities. His heart is for tribes and families. And I'm going to kind of unpack some things for you tonight. I hope that'll maybe give you a different perspective and help actually birth a deeper level of faith in you or who you are in Him and what He's called you to. What he's called you to. Genesis chapter 1, it says this. I'm going to kind of hang in here with you tonight. We're going to be jumping around to a few places. But I just kind of want to lay a little bit of background, foundational stuff before I get to my main point. In Genesis chapter 1, says this, beginning with verse 26. He said, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." That was God's original plan. We read that and we say, yeah, that's obvious. He started with a man and a woman, but then he indicated that they are to be fruitful, to multiply, have children that have children that have children, and to extend the kingdom of God and the glory of God over the whole earth. I want you to jump now to Romans chapter 4. Because if you read in the Old Testament, especially God's dealings with Abraham, who we've identified Abraham as the father of faith. He is the model of faith for us, at least from in the Old Covenant or the Old Testament. Abraham, the father of faith. If you are a born-again believer, if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, Abraham is your father of faith. You're a descendant of Abraham, and you have an inheritance. It's called the world. It's called the world. I want to talk to you tonight about restoration and inheritance, what God has been doing for several thousand years now, and that in the last number of years, we've seen a great increase in revelation and understanding. It's revelation not in the sense that all of a sudden some brand new truth. It's truth that has been there all along. It's just that we haven't seen it. And God has begun to remove the scales from our eyes, has begun to deal with fear, anxiety, worry, and unbelief that has kept us from understanding exactly who we are as a people, not only as individuals, but as a people, and what God intends for us to walk into in this current age, not in some future distant age in which, well, you know, I'm just waiting for the rapture so I can get out of here on the first load. No, we have an assignment here. We have an assignment. Jesus said, you know, I don't know, you know, I have my own opinions about the rapture and end times and all of that. But what I can tell you is this, Jesus said this. He says, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the earth, and then the end will come." We have a job. We have an assignment. And we have resources to fulfill that assignment. So he says it here that the promise was to Abraham and his descendants. And by the way, when God makes a promise, he intends to keep it. But it requires some cooperation on our part to step into it by faith and receive that. You keep on reading here one of my favorite passages of Scripture. And it's one that I've actually lived in for probably well over a year now, especially dealing with some of the things that Trish and I have had to deal with. It says of Abraham, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body as good as dead, since he was 100 years old and the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Yet, that little three-letter word changes everything. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully assured that what God promised, he was able. The Lord told me about 6-8 months ago, he said, "You get to choose which side of yet you live on. Yet, the fact side, Abraham's body is good as dead, he's 100 years old, and the barrenness of Sarah's womb, those are facts. To live in faith is not a denial of facts. Or you can live in the truth. The truth is what God has proclaimed. And facts will bow the truth every time, if that's what you choose to live in. It's what you choose to live in. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he didn't waver in unbelief. He was strong in faith. How did he do it? He worshiped. You want to deal with your unbelief? Worship. First, last, and always, worship. Get into worship. He made a promise to us. But what happens is, you know, I did just a brief study here, the whole idea of restoration and inheritance. The word restore is in Scripture 76 times. The word inherit, 38 times. And inheritance, 244 times. God has an inheritance for His people, and He intends to restore that to you. How many of you understand you've been stolen from? More than you think. We're going to talk about that a little bit in a moment. But what is it that keeps us out of that? We were talking about identity a little bit earlier. The promise of the land, just quickly here, I'm not going to read all these, I don't have time, but if you go to Genesis chapter 1, we've already read that. God promised to give the world to Adam and Eve. Genesis 12, 7 and 2, chapter 13, 14 through 17, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, Genesis 18, and then again here in Romans 4, God promised to give Abraham and his descendants or his seed the land, an inheritance. You read in the Psalms in particular, I don't know how many times in there it says, those who wait upon the Lord will inherit the land. Now the land in the Old Covenant, the promised land, is simply a type or a shadow of what God intends for us on a larger scale in the epic season that we are living in. You know, God brings the Hebrews after that 400, he even tells Abraham, he says, I'm going to give you this land, but before that happens, your seed are going to spend 430 years in slavery in Egypt. But after I bring them out, I'm going to bring them into the promised land. I'm going to bring them into an inheritance. They're going to live in houses they didn't build. They're going to drink from wells they don't dig, and they're going to eat from vineyards they didn't plant. I'm going to bring them in, and I'm going to bless them. Of course, you know the story. He brings them out, a rabble of slaves, and a lot of times this is what happens. When Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, he brought them out, and they had slave mentalities. A lot of times we're the same way. We get saved, we get born again, filled with the Spirit. But there's a time and a season in our lives where we have to have our thinking transformed from that slave mentality to the mentality of people who can take territory. It took them over 40 years to do that, to turn the Hebrews from a rabble of slaves into a fighting force that could actually take territory. Unfortunately, something happened along the way there, which, by the way, I just want to point something out to you. It's interesting that Moses was raised in Pharaoh's household as royalty. Part of that education he would have received in Pharaoh's household was the equivalent of going to West Point. He received training in military affairs. How do I know that? It doesn't tell me that, but if you read in the Old Testament, it talks about how the tribes would move. They would have tribes lined up to the left. They'd have certain tribes over here to the right. They'd have some to the front, some to the rear. Then the priests and everything would be in the middle. That actually, in some of the research I've done, it was a description of a standard ancient battle formation. That's how armies moved. How did they know that? Moses knew that. He knew how to move an army, just that the army he had was a bunch of knuckleheads full of fear and unbelief and anxiety, and they start whining and crying, you've left us up, you know, you've brought us out here to die. We want to go back where there's leeks and onions. And you know the story in Numbers chapter 13. I'm not going to take time to read it, but you can. Numbers chapter 13, they send the spies into the land. 12 guys go in. They check it out. It's awesome. It's better than they have ever imagined. They bring out fruit. It takes several people to carry all the grapes out. And the report is this. Yes, the land is bountiful. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's very fruitful. But instead of yet, there's a but. Watch out for the butt monkeys. They'll get on your back. You'll have a monkey on your back. But we saw the Anakim in there, the Nephilim, the giants in the land. They're greater than us. Here's an insight on how Satan works in our minds. God makes us promises, and we begin to see ourselves in ways that will keep us out of what God's promised us. It says, and they looked at, and in their eyes, we were like grasshoppers, and so we were in our own eyes. That grasshopper mentality, that for some reason, what we have is not enough. We are incapable of doing what God has called us to. And we fall into fear and unbelief, unwilling to take risks to move ahead for fear of what might happen. Of course, you know, this, Joshua and Caleb said, because they were of a different spirit, they says, no, we know that we can do this. If we'll just be in faith, we're going to move ahead. We can take the land. One of the interesting things is that one of the complaints was, is that, no, if we go in, our children will become victims. Our children will become prey in the land. Well, if you go ahead and keep reading the story later on, God says no, Joshua says no. Your children will not become victims. It's your children that will inherit the land. I want to propose something to you. Every generation gets to choose. Every generation gets to live this story out in one way or another. Whether or not we're going to be afraid, live in fear, anxiety, and worry and unbelief, fear that our children are going to suffer and become victims and lose the opportunity to possess what God has for us. Now, it's true. In the wilderness, they lived by faith. God flew breakfast in for them every morning. They didn't have to do anything. Their clothes didn't wear out. Once they crossed the Jordan, it was a different. That stuff stopped. They had to go and the land was given to them, but they had to go possess it. You understand the difference? God says, I'm going to give this to you, but you need to step across something. You need to cross something. You need to step off of your map and go possess something that you've never had before. Every generation has had that opportunity. And I want to propose to you that the generation, and I'm not just talking about 20 and under. We're all part of that. I'm not going to tell you how old I am. But anyway, I'm older than many of you. And I don't care if you're 10 years old or as old as I am. We're part of the same end time generation. Now, that's the Caleb spirit. I love Caleb. I love Joshua, the warrior, but I also love Caleb, who God had given him a promise 40 years earlier. The age of 45, and he had been kept out of his promise because of the disobedience and the unbelief of others. But there came a day where he, at the standing at the edge of the Jordan, he looked at Joshua and he says, you remember the prophetic word that Moses declared over me. He's giving me this land, and he says, I'm going across. Who's going with me? Who's going with me? And I want to propose to you this. Every one of you as an individual, but also as a collective body, are the answer to ancient prophecies and prayers. You are the answer to ancient prayers, if you will be. You get to choose. You get to choose which side of yet you live on. We all deal with certain facts in our lives, our history, the bad choices, the bad decisions, the victimization. I don't deny any of that. But the cross dealt with all of that. The empty tomb dealt with all of that. And what God is calling us to is something so far above and beyond anything you can imagine. Let me try to put it to you a little different, if I can. And like the Hebrews in the wilderness, we need to have a change of mind. That's why at Romans 12, 2, don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you might prove or put on open display what the will of God is. What the will of God is for us is in Isaiah chapter 60. That while even though it is so dark out there, that we rise and shine, and the nations are drawn to the brightness of our shining. You know, we have this idea that we're going to have to drag people into the kingdom, or we're going to have to scare them into the kingdom. No, if that's our methodology, it's because we don't understand the nature of the gospel, and we don't understand who God has raised us up to be. To walk in manifestation and demonstration of the goodness, the power, the love, and the glory of God. And people will be drawn to that. They may not understand it, but they won't deny it. I mean, there's a difference. Over my lifetime, I have seen the change and the shift in the body of Christ and the way people are beginning to think. And it is awesome. Here's what I want to tell you. And I'm going to tell you this prophetically, and I'm serious. Over every person in my hearing, and even if it's on CD later, God's intentions have never changed. And He's always worked, not only through individuals, but He's worked through families. He's worked through tribes and nations. Go read how He worked through Abraham and his children. And through all of ancient history. And with every tribe, with every family, there were anointings and blessings and giftings and mantles that God assigned uniquely. And many of those have been dropped, lost, and stolen back in your generational lines. Countless years back, hundreds if not thousands of years back. And I want to propose to you tonight that is God's will, His desire to see the restoration of what was on your generational lines in the past, your tribes, your families, restored to you. He is the God of restoration of inheritance. Some people, well, yeah, when I die and go to heaven, I get an inheritance. No, you don't die to get an inheritance. Someone else did. Jesus. There are mantles, there are giftings and anointings. That's why I love the people getting married. It's the, you know, royal families. They have these strategic marriages between, you know, kings and queens that just strengthen and wealth flows and strategic alliances. God is about creating strategic alliances in the body of Christ in which His intentions, again, the mantles, the callings, the anointings, the power, the influence, the wealth that He has for His people will begin to flow freely once again. The idea that every generation needs to start over from ground up is a doctrine of demons. That's why we lose so many of our young people. You know, I grew up. My parents were they were kids growing up in the during the Great Depression. I remember my grandparents. You know, that Depression era. You know, kind of blue collar working class people. Awesome, I loved them. But their whole idea was that I had to earn my way up, pull myself up by my own bootstraps, and by golly, you're going to have to do the same. That sounds great. It's just not scriptural. The idea of an inheritance is that you get for free something that someone else had to work for. You get it for free, but now you have to work to keep it, steward it, and increase it so you can pass it on. So that in fact, our ceiling becomes the next generation's floor. And they are able to go further. I want to propose to you, you don't even know what your family histories are back. Maybe some of you do. But I want to propose to you that there's stuff that got left behind, got stolen, got hijacked because of their disobedience, their unbelief, sin, whatever it may be. Maybe not even anything that was there particularly their fault. I want to declare to you that that stuff is not lost permanently. God is about restoring. He is about restoring. And I want to encourage you to press in your heart. You may not get a specific word about what it was, but say, Lord, whatever's been stolen from me and from my generations past and from my family and from my destiny, I'm claiming restoration for that. If you read in Leviticus chapter 23:5, the whole idea of Jubilee, that's all it's about. Jesus preached that after he comes out of the wilderness. He goes to the synagogue in Nazareth, and he begins to read from Isaiah 61, and it talks about the favorable year of the Lord. That is Jubilee. He was declaring, he says, I've brought Jubilee to the earth now. What does that mean? The restoration of all that has been lost. You read in Leviticus chapter 25, it talks about that. It says that every 50 years, there would be two things happen. One, the cancellation of all debt. Anybody here want to see that? It's not just the debt of sin. We over-spiritualize stuff sometimes. Guess what? He wants to see your debts canceled. And he's got a strategy to do that. It's not playing the lottery. But he has a strategy. He can do that. The cancellation of debt. Debt is it's bondage. It's burden. The cancellation of debt. He says, if any, because they're poor, they had to sell their lands or whatever, there's debt, cancellation of debt, and the restoration of inheritance. In other words, properties that were lost or sold, God says every 50 years, that has to revert back to its original owners, the family that owned it originally. Why? Because God cares about families and tribes and lineages, and he has inheritance for us. It's about more than just us as individuals. It's the strategy that he's always used. Anybody here understand what I'm saying? That what is on you, what is available to you, is above and beyond anything you've possibly imagined. We need to get out of the individualistic way of thinking. He cares about us as individuals, but he has something greater for us to step into what the call that he has on us, upon our families, upon our lineage, to bring the full effect of the kingdom, of the gospel to bear in our own lives and the places where we have influence in the world. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, it says, through these great and precious promises, he's given us these great and precious promises. What? So that we might become partakers of his divine nature. Now, I've always interpreted that meaning that through his promises, I would become a partaker. My nature would become like his, right? And that's true. That is true. But I also believe that there's another application, that through the fulfillment of his great and precious promises, we get to partake, we get to taste, we get to experience his nature as Father, as God, as the supplier of all of our needs. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give what is good to those that seek him? He's the God of restoration. Joel chapter 2. Good old Pentecostals, we love that one. It says, in the last days I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And it says, and I will restore the years that the locust has eaten. I mean, if you read God's dealings with the Israelites, I mean, they were continually falling into sin. They were backsliding. They would lose everything. And God said, okay, here we go again. But then he would always, his heart was to restore back to a better place than they were before. I mean, well, so why would he do that? They don't deserve that. No, that's why it's called grace. That's why it's called mercy. And a couple of years ago, I was reading that, and here's what I heard the Lord say as part of that. He says, I'll restore the years and the fruit of the years that the locust has eaten. Why is that important? It's not just so that we can live in abundance and comfort, or however you envision that. It's that he has, it is the resources that we need to fulfill our assignment. I get this little glimmer, just a little understanding of what it's going to cost, just in dollars, for us to fulfill what God has called us to in Thailand. And it's a number way bigger than I'm used to thinking about or dealing with. But he doesn't call us to an assignment that he does not make the requisite provision for. And it's time for us to change the way we see, the way we think, the way we speak, the way we believe, so that those resources, in fact, get released to us. We talk ourselves out, we confess ourselves out of the resources that we are needed. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. That's not just a cute little saying. It's true. What we are able to declare over our lives indicates what is in our hearts, our attitudes towards ourselves, but also our attitude towards God. And God is looking for a people who understand what they were created and called to. Again, I declare over every one of you here tonight the release of resources, natural as well as spiritual resources and wealth, positions, anointings, mantles, giftings, and callings that God has intended for you from before the foundation of the world. He has not put you here simply to take up space, breathe air, go to a few church services, and then go be with Him. Every one of you has a call on your life. Every one of you has an anointing that is available. Again, whatever your history is, whatever it is in you that is keeping you out of that place of faith and risk-taking and confidence to step into it, you need to get with God and get that dealt with. He's not holding out on you. He's not holding out on you. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he didn't waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, being fully assured that what God promised, he was able to deliver. There's enough gifting, anointing, mantles, resources in this room to completely radicalize, radically shift, alter, and change not only this River Valley, but this whole region. God overthrew the Roman Empire with 12 guys. Some of you have given up on your dream. The Father tonight is giving you permission to pick it back up again. Like Caleb, it's not too late. Unless you quit. Some of you don't think you're smart enough, handsome enough, pretty enough, connected enough, rich enough to ever really walk in the dream of your heart. Right now, I just bind and break that lie off of you. Some of you feel too broken. I just declare healing. Healing. A revelation of who you are in the Father. It brings healing and restoration to you. And revives. I just declare resurrection life over your dream. Over your dream. Over your dream. The dream you've carried is the dream he has for you. Don't settle for less. Don't settle for less. Pay the price. Take the risk. Believe. Believe. Tonight in this room, there's a shifting going on. I can hear it. I can feel it. There's a shift in how you think, how you see. You are the answer to ancient prayers and prophecies. Your generations past prayed that you, without even seeing you, prayed that one day there would be a generation rise up and step in the fullness of the vision they carried and were unable to fulfill. You have the cumulative weight of glory and prayer prayed over you. Thousands, 10,000 times 10,000 times by people who never knew you, but they knew you were coming. Those prayers have never hit the ground. They've never hit the ground. God is waiting for a people whose heart is so longing to walk in the fullness of what He's redeemed us for, that you will pick those prayers up and say, "Yes, Lord, at any price, yes, Lord." Settle for less than the fullness of what He's created you for. Pray big, dream big, act big. In the name of Jesus. We have time for a testimony. You know, Jesus told the 12, He said, "Go say this, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons, freely you receive, freely give." And they went and did it. And they weren't even born again. So what's our excuse? It's a bad theology. Don't let your history, your disappointments, your failures, your hurts and your wounds teach you theology. About a patrician I've been pouring into a church up north here for about 4 years now, up in Mora. Some of you know Brad and Robin Shadeen. They used to come down. Yeah, okay. God is moving there big time. It's amazing what's going on up there. And we've been pouring in there. And last fall, I was up there doing weekend ministry. And, you know, Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. Sunday night, I was doing prophetic ministry. And there was a family came forward, had four daughters, two teenagers and two preteens. And so I'm prophesying over the whole family. And there's this one young girl there who looked like she was 12. I found out later she was 16 or 17. Anyway, I'm just prophesying, and I said, "In the Lord," and sometime when you do prophetic ministry, some of you have had this experience, something comes out of your mouth, you wish you could take it back. I'm going, whoa, I'm really out on a limb there. And I said to her, "He said God is going to use you. As a matter of fact, God is going to use you to raise the dead." Well, it rattled. I could see her eyes got big like that, and she just kind of, and I could tell, whoa, okay. And I looked at the dad, like, did I do something wrong? He said, "No, it's okay. Don't worry about it." So I didn't. So fast forward this last late spring, I was back up there in ministry. And on Sunday morning, the mother came forward. And she said, you remember me? And I said, yeah. And I said, how's your family? She said, they're great. And she said, did you hear the story? And I said, what story? She said, well, you know, you prophesied over Carly that she was going to raise the dead, and it really shook her. I said, yeah, I know. I said, I'm sorry. She said, no, it's okay. But she was kind of shaken in a good way. She wouldn't come back to church for a month. I'm going, oh, no. Prophesied her right into backsliding or something. I don't know. No, she says, no, but the Sunday she came back, a woman dropped dead in the aisle. During church. And she said, a few of us gathered around. They'd call the EMTs. You know, they were waiting on the EMTs to get there. A few of us gathered around. And she says, I looked at Carly and I said, Carly, you have a prophetic word. Pray. So this young woman knelt down on her knees, got hold of the woman's feet and began to pray. And all of a sudden the woman goes, like that, comes to. Now, by the way, when I say dead, she was, you know, like in Wizard of Oz, most certainly dead. You know, no pulse and no respiration. To me, that kind of qualifies. And the woman says, yeah. She said, actually, I found myself in heaven with Jesus. She said, first of all, I had the white light experience that everybody supposedly has. And I'm in heaven with Jesus, and he told me that I needed to go back because I have children. So she came back. Come on. You know. Whatever promise of God is whatever he's spoken over your life, he intends for you to step into it, but you have to take some steps of faith. I don't care how big the vision is, how scary it seems, it may rattle you too. You may not show up to church for a month. That's okay. Just sort it all out and then come back. Go to work, go to school, wherever it is in your neighborhood, and walk in the fullness of what God has declared over you. It's not about you anyway. And you're carrying giftings and anointings and mantles from your generations, your tribes, your lineage back to the beginning of time. That's a lot of stuff that's been robbed. And I just declare tonight, God, the restoration of all that's been stolen. The season of restoration of everything that's been stolen. Spirit, soul, and body. So tonight, here's what I want to do. Never quite sure how to end something like this. But if we can get the altar ministry teams up here, I want to open the altars for people who just want to come down and just be if you need to be prayed for healing or whatever the need is, come down to be prayed for, but also to receive as a kind of as an act of commitment to receive from the Lord all that he has for you, all that's been stolen that he wants to restore to you. Come to an act of faith, say, Lord, I'm positioning myself to receive from you what you have, not just for yourself, but for those that you're going to impact, those that you're going to minister to. Does that make sense? All right, well, let's do that. If we can get the keyboardist up here, play something you think's appropriate. Get the altar ministry team up here as well. Okay. So, Father, we just ask you, Holy Spirit, just begin to move in hearts. Show people, give people dreams, vision, revelation, understanding of who they are in you and what you've called them to. A restoration. You've given us an inheritance. You've given us the world. You've given us the world. And, Lord, we want to step into that for you until the glory of God covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. And Lord, the way we do that is we do it in faith. Believing. You who raised Jesus from the dead can call into being things that don't even exist yet. We just call those things that we can't even see into manifest reality in the lives of your people. Provision, healing in spirit, soul, and body. Finances. Restoration of broken relationships. Restoration of broken hearts. Disappointments. Failures. Tonight is a good time to start fresh and new. Clean. Clean slate. And if you're in here tonight and you've never given your heart, made Jesus your Lord and Savior, you're not, you know, you may be a fan. Jesus is not looking for fans. He's not on Facebook. He's looking to make you a son and a daughter of the living God. He paid the price to deal with all of your failures. He's not pointing the finger at you. He's not condemning you. You're free of that. All judgment and condemnation was poured out upon Him on the cross. If you're living your life thinking that, well, any minute the shoe's going to drop and God is going to punish you, why, if He punished you, He would no longer be a righteous God. Why? Because all punishment was already poured out on the cross. All the wrath of God for whatever you've done or haven't done was poured out on Jesus, so that now He might give to you everything that a righteous son and a righteous daughter deserves. You say, well, I don't deserve it. That's why it's called grace. That's why it's called mercy. Just come receive it. Come make Jesus your Lord and your Master, your best friend, your elder brother. He's inviting you. It's the best deal on the planet. It's the best deal on the planet. Come take possession of your identity. If you've got a dream, a vision, a calling on your life that you're not sure how you're going to step into, or you feel like it's been robbed from you, come take it back. It's available tonight. Come take it back. Don't be shy. Come on. Come on. He has more for you. He has more for you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We just bless you.